Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Genesis 3 is the record of the most deadly dialogue between two individuals, between the devil and the first woman, Eve. The end result, it will plunge all humanity into a state of sin and death. That's how dangerous this dialogue was. And that's why we have to study it, because the devil has not stopped using the same method to destroy mankind. The Word of God is the most important gift that God could ever give to mankind. The reason is this: if God were not to reveal His Word to us, we would never know the way to heaven. We would never know the state and condemnation that we are in. We will continue to live in darkness, and we will continue to grope like blind people leading the blind. But we thank God that the moment man fell into sin, God never stopped opening the eyes of man. His Word is so precious that no matter how many adjectives that you would like to use to describe the importance of the Word of God, it will never be enough. The one person who knows this the best is the devil himself. That's why he never stopped attacking the Word of God. Either he attacked the messenger of the Word of God to discredit him, hoping that by discrediting that person, people who hear the Word may be gullible and foolish enough to also throw the baby out with the bathwater. Why do you think the enemies of God attack the authenticity of Paul's apostleship? They never did so with Peter or John or the other 12 apostles, because they were with Christ. But when it came to the apostle Paul, he was a persecutor of the church, and he called himself an apostle born out of due time. I was not part of the original 12. And because of that, his apostleship was the easiest to attack. And so they attacked him, and Paul had to defend himself in the book of Galatians, as well as in the book of 2 Corinthians. And he tried to explain to them over and over again. And he was not sure whether he would succeed in helping them understand that my apostleship did not come from man. It came from directly from the Lord Jesus himself. And so in his conclusion in 2 Corinthians, he said, "All right, if I have not succeeded in convincing you that my apostleship is genuine, just like that of Peter and John and others, at least do not throw away the truth, the doctrines that I have taught you. For you can do nothing against the truth, but be for the truth." That's how he concluded. You may reject the messenger, but do not reject the message, which is the very Word of God itself. And so Satan will never stop either attacking the message directly, which is the Bible, or he will attack the messenger. He will attack your pastors if they are preaching the Word of God, hoping that by attacking the pastors, the congregation may be foolish and gullible enough to also throw away the teachings of the pastors just as they reject the messenger. That has always been his agenda, because he understands how powerful the Word of God is. For if you understand how wonderful the Word of God is, you will be able to pray correctly. And when you are able to pray correctly, God will hear and answer all your prayers in the affirmative. And what will become of the evil one and his deeds? He will not be able to seduce you and destroy the holy witness of Christ in your life. If you have the truth, you will be able to love correctly. And therefore, you'll be able to deal with all the many difficult people in your life. You will know how to relate to the enemies of God. You know how to relate to your spouses. You know how to relate to your children. You know how to relate to your own personal enemies, because the truth of God will teach you. You can't serve properly, you can't witness properly, you can't preach properly, you can't do anything properly, effectively, to neutralize the deception and the evil deeds of the devil and all his minions. Unless he can neutralize the truth in your life. And if he succeeds in doing that, he will be able to neutralize your witness, because if you do not know the truth, you can't witness correctly, even though you may be very sincere in your witness, and you will do no good to anyone, because the Christ that you project is not the Christ of the Bible, because you did not witness for Christ according to the Bible. That's why he will keep on attacking the word. He will never stop. Even before the fall, he attacked the word. There was no sin yet. And yet, he cast doubt. Don't let Satan succeed in making you doubt the word. Always have the highest regard for God's word. Because the moment you do not, the rest of your witness will begin to decline. And it will decline so fast and so much so that if you do not stop it, without the word of God, your sincerity is useless, because you'll be sincerely wrong. And if you are fervent and zealous, you will do more damage than a person who is lazy and not fervent and not zealous, because you are doing it fervently and zealously, but erroneously, because it is not according to the Bible. Don't ever, ever have the slightest doubt on the veracity and the truthfulness of the perfection of the word of God. The moment you do, you must understand it is not the voice of God, but the voice of the serpent that is whispering into your ears. Because that voice could be the voice of your own pastor, of your own elders, of your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your best friend. Why do you think Satan chose the serpent? The serpent was just a snake. Because to him, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He deliberately picked a creature that will help him succeed. He will pick a creature that is most effective to fulfill his agenda of deceiving Eve. And so if he wants to deceive you, how do you think the devil will do it? He will choose someone that will be most potent to him, where you will listen to. That's why, how did he do it? Subtlety. Who is dearest to you in your life? Your son? Your only son? What do you think he will do? Why do you think he picked Peter to try to seduce Jesus Christ to disobey the Heavenly Father? When Jesus told them, I am going to leave all of you and I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. Why do you think Satan picked Peter? Peter was part of the inner circle. Peter was one of the three who witnessed the transfiguration of Christ. Why didn't he pick a stranger in the street to ask Christ, don't go to the cross? Why did he pick him? Because he knew that Jesus Christ loved Peter dearly, like his own son, as it were. That's why he was able to move the heart of Jesus Christ more than any other of the human being on earth except him. That's why he chose him. Don't go to the cross, Lord. Very subtle. If your son is more important to you than your own life, if he is more important to you than anyone on earth, what do you think will happen? He will use him. Whether your son is aware or not, that's not the point. You think Peter was aware of it? He was not aware. That's how cunning Satan is. He doesn't have to ask you for permission. He will use your selfish desires. That was the basis of Peter, selfish desires, because he could not bear to stop this wonderful, wonderful life that he had enjoyed for the past 3.5 years with Jesus Christ on earth. He was so consumed by his own personal comforts that he did not want Jesus Christ to obey the Heavenly Father's will, even though Jesus made it very plain and clear to him, this is the Father's will. It was against Peter's will. If you are asked by your son and your daughter to do something that you know is against the will of God, how will you respond? If your young son said to you, "Dad, don't go. Don't go to the mission trip because I can't bear to miss. I miss you so much. I can't bear you to leave because it's my birthday. I want you to be with me for my birthday. Do not go." You have already given your word. You have already made all the arrangement. And the mission field over there is waiting for you to arrive. You have already prepared your messages. And then your son begged you and the son cried, "Dad, you say you love me. You say you're going to be here for my birthday. And now you are leaving. What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" This is exactly what it is. He will use someone that will impact you the most in disobeying the word of God, because we are people with feelings and emotions. We have people in our lives that we are attached to, that we love more than our own lives, that we are prepared to give our lives for. And if your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and with all your strength, what do you think will happen? There will come a point in time where Satan will use that thing or that person. It could be a job, it could be a person. Whatever or whoever it is that is most effective in seducing you to disobey the word of God, he will use it. And he did in the case of Eve. He chose the serpent out of all the creatures that God had created. He picked that one because he saw this as the most effective creature to use. And then using this, he possessed the serpent and he got the serpent to speak. And then he asked a very, very innocent question. "Yea, had God said, did God really say to you?" What did God really say? "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The tone will be very gentle and very soft and very appealing, as if he is your friend. He is not going to be someone ferocious and ugly and repulsive. It will come from the lips of someone that you love, that you care for dearly. Because these are the people that will be most effective. Why do you think God asked Abraham to offer Isaac and not Ishmael? Because he loved Isaac more than his own life. He was his only begotten son. He was the son of his old age. And now, do you love me more than this person on earth whom you love more than your own life, Abraham? Offer him as a burnt offering to me. Every time when you are asked by God to do something whereby he will make the person that you love on earth unhappy, but it is the right thing to do, it is the Abraham-Isaac principle that will be your test. And you fail the test, there will be consequences. Because if you can't be faithful in the least, you cannot be faithful in the much. That small little innocuous test is not as innocuous as you presume. Young Samuel, he had a vision from God. "You tell Eli, your adopted father who is bringing you up, who has brought you up, tell him that he is a bad priest. God is going to smite him dead." Next morning, "Tell me, Samuel, what did God say to you?" That is going to be the test that will characterize Samuel and his entire life as a prophet. And thank God he passed the test. The Bible said that he did not add to the word. He did not subtract from the word. He spoke every whit. That means exactly what God said to him that night. He said it to Eli. He feared no man but God. And that characterized his life for the rest of his ministry until the Lord took him home. You and I will have this kind of encounters repeatedly. And God must be the one that you listen to and obey. His attack and approach will be very subtle. You look at our battle, the perfect Bible. Who were the people who attacked the Bible? Do you know how it all started? It all started because one elder from Life Church distributed a book. "Yea, had God said," one Bible only, Basically, that was the title, One Bible Only? Question mark. And basically, that book undermined the King James Bible. And when Dr. Jeffrey Kuo was given a copy, he read it, and he critiqued it, and he published it in the burning bush. And that was the spark. Maybe because the pride and arrogance of the elder was hurt. For whatever reason, that became the spark that led to the conflict and the battle and the deliverance of Far Eastern Bible College and the birth of True Life BP Church. He did not use a stranger from outside. He picked an elder from within Mother Church, the first BP church in Singapore. He used that elder as the tool, as the pawn. Someone that many people in the BP churches respected to be the one to distribute that book to undermine the Bible that we English-speaking believers use as the most faithful, most accurate translation of the perfect Word of God, which we know is written in Hebrew, Aramaic for the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. But we can't read these three languages. And therefore, the King James Bible, which is the most faithful and accurate translation of the perfect Word of God that we can read and understand and obey, he started to undermine it and make us doubt it. Yea, have God said, that was the agenda. Came from someone that people respected. Very subtle. He will not use a stranger. He will not use an unbeliever. Because if he were to use a stranger and unbeliever, the impact and the effect would be zero. You and I will not bother about this. You and I will just simply say thank you, but not interested. But from an elder that people respected, from an elder that people have received, from an elder who has been teaching the word, from an elder who has been leading us, and now he gave me this book, people will receive it and people will say, thank you very much, I will read it. And that's how the seed of doubt was planted. And you know the outcome. And you know the impact. It has divided and it has split. The doctrine of the perfect Bible is not the cause of the division. It is the attack on the Bible that causes the division. Just like when you give the gospel to someone and the someone accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and then he goes back home and tell mom and dad, mom and dad, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. It's the rejection of the gospel by the family that results in the pain. How can the truth of God in the church, where the Bible is always understood by us as perfect, and now suddenly the attack comes, and now the people are telling us it's no longer perfect. And then now you blame the doctrine of the perfect Bible as the doctrine that caused the split. It has always been our belief. It's the attack on the perfect Bible that caused the split. But people are blinded. Why? Because of relationship, the subtlety of the attack. The devil will use the people in your life to accomplish his agenda, and that is to make you and me disobey the word of God, and he will do so by subtlety. You bear this in mind. Look at the second approach. First, subtlety. And then the second approach is, if you do not know the word of God well enough, or if he knows that you are going to tamper with the word of God, he knows he will get you. He got you. And so he said to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then the woman said unto the serpent, now you watch what she said. She's going to subtract from the Bible, and then she's going to add to the Bible. So the only protection that you have against this kind of attack is to know the Bible well. Have the highest regard for God's word, that it is perfect, at inspiration, and still perfect today, because God has preserved the same perfect Bible perfectly for us throughout the ages. Now, we are talking about the Bible in the original languages. Please do not confuse. We are not talking about a translation. God did not speak to Moses using King James English up on Mount Sinai. It was in Hebrew. Whenever we talk about inspiration and preservation and perfection, it is always the Word of God in the original languages. Please remember this. If all of us speak Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic very, very fluently, what do you think will be the Bible we are going to use? Seriously, It will be the Hebrew, Greek, and Arabic Bible. We will use it directly. If you and I are very conversant and fluent in Hebrew, Arabic, and Greek, why would we want to study the Word of God that God has inspired and preserved using a translation when we all can understand Hebrew, Arabic, and Greek? Know the Word of God well. Have the highest regard for God's Word. And so the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That was the problem, number one. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What did God say? God commanded man in chapter 2, verse 16, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. The word may freely eat means you can eat and eat and eat to your heart's content. It is a very strong emphasis. It literally means to eat, you may freely eat. To eat, you shall eat. That means there is so much you can eat. But what did she say? You may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Where is the every? Where is the emphasis of the magnanimity of the good, gracious, loving God? So many to choose from. You don't subtract. Neither should you add. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it. Identify, name the tree. There were two trees in the midst of the garden. She should specifically mention it. That is the tree that God said, I am not allowed to eat. Because if I were to eat, I will surely die. She should have emphasized that. Because God said, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, that tree not allowed to eat. God forbid me to eat. But she did not say that. She just simply said, in the midst of the garden, which one? Because the tree of life, she was permitted, or they were permitted to eat after they passed the test. But then she said, just the tree in the midst of the garden, which one? And then she said, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What could lest ye die? God did not say you cannot touch. God said you cannot eat. God did not say cannot touch. And God said, you shall surely die. She diminished the emphasis. She subtracted and she added. The protection against the subtle attack of the devil is to know the Word of God thoroughly. The more you know the Word of God, the harder, if not impossible, for the devil to succeed in deceiving you. Because to know the Word of God means you have the mind of God. The mind of God is the mind of the Creator. Even though Satan may have thousands of years to master the craft of deception, whereby he can deceive the whole world, he can blind the minds of the people of the world, he can never, never blind the mind of God. He can never be more cunning than someone who has the mind of God. He can never deceive someone who has the mind of God. Impossible. Because the mind of God is the mind of the Creator. And that's why God says, if you have the Word of God in you, you are wiser than the ancients. You are wiser than all the teachers of the world. That is why Satan will keep on attacking the Word, because he knows how powerful Christians can be if they have a very well-developed mind of Christ, whereby someone is mature, where someone knows the Word of God thoroughly. He knows that he is helpless and useless in deceiving that person. Do you believe that the doctrine of the perfect Bible is a major or minor doctrine? Simply, very simple. These people attack the perfect Bible. What did they say? Well, the mystics are only minor. Only minor. I received an email from a professing believer from a church overseas. He's in America, and so he attended this church. And so I wrote to him about the importance of believing in the perfect Bible. And so he brought this up to his pastor in America, and the pastor said to him, oh, the mystics are, the Bible has mystics, but the mystics are very minor. It's only 1 or 2%. He can cover and fill all this up in an A4 size paper. That's what he wrote. A4 size paper. And so I did a little bit of mathematical calculation. Using the King James Bible as the base, I calculated, no, I calculate. I mean, I didn't calculate. I mean, I went to the internet and there's so much information concerning the Bible. All right, how many words are there in the Bible? King James Bible, 300,000. 1% of 300,000. How much is that? How much? 300,000. That's it, 300,000. 3,000, right? 1%. Divide minus two zeros. 3,000. You can cover 3,000 words in one A4 size page. I mean, you have written papers before, right? 12 size fonts. What's the maximum you can put in an A4 size paper? 400 words? 400? He said 3,000. Either you use very tiny size fonts that is unreadable. Don't be so gullible to believe these people. They are very subtle. Oh, 1,000, so you think, well, 1%. 1% is a very small percentage. Of what? Of what? That's why I give you 1%. 1% of all that I own. Now, you say that, well, it's no big deal. 1% of all that I own. Okay, how much do I have in my bank? $300. So 1% of 300, how much? $3. So I give you 1% of all that I own. $3 only. If Bill Gates were to say to you, I give you 1% of all that I own, how much is he worth? Now, I was told that he has already retired or he's no longer in charge of his company, but he's worth about, 80, 90 billion? How much is 1% of 80 billion? I said 80 billion. How much is that? 1% of 8,000 million. You minus two zeros. 8,000 becomes 80. That's $80 million. You know, 1% of Bill Gates, I want. 1% of Reverend Craig, I don't want. $3. See, 1% of what? Well, 1% of the Bible has mistakes. 1% of how many hundreds of thousands of words? Don't be so gullible. They are very subtle. And they're going to use pastors and elders and seminary professors to spew this kind of attack. He's not going to use people of other religions because people from other religions, you know they're going to attack. And your defense will be up because they are not believers. They attack, my defense will be up, we'll fight. But he will use pastors that you appreciate, elders and pastors that you look up to. They will use seminary professors that you also look up to because you have read their books and you think that they are believers. And then they will attack. But if you do not know the Word of God well enough, and because of the relationship and the adoration that you have for them, they are going to succeed, which is exactly what we see in our BP circles. How many members, hundreds and thousands of them in all the BP churches, many of them have fallen. They used to believe the Bible is perfect. And then now 1%, 1.5% of what? You calculate many books of the Bible will be under this so-called mistakes. And they say that, well, it's only in names and numbers of people and places. Names of places, names of people, insignificant. Jesus says, anyone who is faithful in the least, that means can be trusted in the least, he can be trusted in the much. If you can't trust God to inspire so-called insignificant names of places and people and numbers perfectly, what makes you think that you can trust God in things that are major? You see how subtle the attack? You and I are so gullible and foolish to believe, well, yeah, these are not important. When God inspired the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, what did the Bible say? All scriptures are God-breathed. All means what? All those that minus names of people, names of places and numbers, all means all, every jot and every tittle. Your entire definition of inspiration will have to be revised. And then when you teach that, your all there has to exclude names of places and people and numbers. Because you have bought into the lie of the devil who tells you, well, the Bible has mistakes, but it's only small percentage, it's only names. You cannot be so foolish. That is exactly what the devil is saying. Yeah, hath God said, that his word, every jot and tittle, perfect? Did God really say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed? And now they make it even more subtle. Well, when God inspired it, it was perfect, but God did not preserve it, and that's why the present one has mistakes, but even more deadly. You know, in the 1920s, 1910s, that was exactly how they attacked at the beginning, at source inspiration. You know what arguments they use? Exactly the same as what the people are using today. When they attack inspiration, well, God inspired the word, but names of people and places and numbers, they have mistakes. But all things pertaining to our salvation, perfect. That's how they attack the Bible. Thank God for the fundamental, excuse me. Thank God for the fundamentalists who rose up and defended. And that's how they came up with the term. Inspiration must be verbal and plenary. All the words, not most of the words. That's how they coined the term VPP. Verbal plenary. All the words are inspired. And now the modern day professing believers. I call them professing believers because I do not believe they are truly born again. Because the God that I believe in, the God that revealed himself to me in the Bible, he is perfect. And if he is perfect, that means his words have to be perfect. How can his person be perfect and his words make mistakes? That will make him imperfect. They believe in a God that has mistakes. I do not know that God. I believe in the God from the Bible who is perfect. Who do you believe in? Does your God make mistakes? If he makes mistakes, he is a sinner just like me. I make mistakes. But he makes no mistakes. And there's no such thing from God's perspective as minor or major mistakes. A mistake is a mistake. Don't reduce God to our level and say that minor mistakes are fine. Major mistakes, oh, that can never be. You pass up your final research paper full of typing mistakes. These are minor mistakes. Typo only. Lecturer, typo only. Please pass me. Typo only. You do not want typo mistakes, right, in your paper when you submit this for your degree. And now we're talking about the book that talks about life in heaven or life in hell. And now you have no problem believing that the Word of God has minor mistakes where it involves a person's eternal destiny in heaven and in hell. And in your case of a piece of paper for your diploma, whether it is a bachelor degree or whatever it is, your lecturer says, typo, what kind of paper are you submitting? This is an insult. This is supposed to be the crown of your study in this university, and you don't care about your typo mistakes? You think he will pass you? He will never pass you. And we're talking about just a piece of paper. And they are so strict concerning typo mistakes. The doctrine, the writing, everything very good and very correct, but only typo. Minor. Man will not accept it. And we are talking about something totally insignificant. And here we're talking about life in heaven or in hell. And you are gullible enough to believe minor mistake. Don't be easily deceived. The only way you can protect yourself is to know the word of God well. Otherwise, you are done. Because Satan will now give a direct attack. Beginning subtle. And the moment he knows you do not know enough of God's word, the moment he knows that you will add and subtract from God's word, look at what he said. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. No more, yea, had God said. He now used the same emphasis that God used. You shall surely die. That was what God said. The strongest way to emphasize the truth in the Hebrew language. Using the same verb twice. Literally, it means, to die, you shall die. That's the Hebrew phrase, literally. To die, you shall die. Using the same verb. To die, you shall die. And now Satan add the negative break in between. To die, you shall not die. A direct attack now, because when you do not know enough of God's word, when you really believe, well, the Bible has mistakes, it's okay. Okay, the Bible has mistakes. What do you think will happen next? What do you think happens next? You can see this in church history. Those who succumb and believe in the 1910s and 1920s. Yeah, the Bible has minor mistakes. It's okay. We don't mind. As long as you say my salvation is secure, it's all right. What do you think happened next? They started to believe in theistic evolution. They started to deny and reject the global flood. And then they will give up more and more of the doctrine. And very soon, they stop believing. There are miracles in the Bible. Was Jesus Christ really born of the Virgin Mary? Did Jesus Christ really rose from the dead? That's what happened. And it all started with minor mistakes. Only in names of people and places and numbers. That is how it all starts. And if you are gullible enough, you know that you are in for a very, very slippery slide. To where? To hell. That's how deadly this attack is. If Adam and Eve did not accept Christ as Lord and as Savior during their time on earth, what do you think happens? They will die and they will end up in hell. No exception, even though they were our first parents. If they accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, they will be in heaven, just like us. Don't you ever tamper with God's word, because the word of God is the same word that God declared at the very beginning of time. In the beginning, that's what the Bible says. God created the heaven and earth. The same word that God spoke, our whole universe came into existence. The same word that God spoke brought vegetation, brought fish and birds and animals out of nothing. They just appeared. The power of God's word. God spoke and the world came into being. That's the power of God's word. And now human puny men dare to attack the word. They are being used by the devil. Yea, had God said, very subtle, using someone that is dearest to you in your life to get you to disobey the word. And if you do not know enough of God's word, he sees you adding and subtracting. When you regard the Bible as mistakes, the next attack will be direct and it will be a frontal assault, exactly as what he has done. And then the result, transgression. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Continue to deceive. Why does God not want you to eat, Eve? Because he knows that if you were to eat, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. Very deadly and subtle. When you do not know God's word, Elohim is the word that he used. If you look at the English, you will think that Eve must be very, very dense. How come she doesn't know ye shall be as God? Small g, what can you know? Eve, what's the problem? Yeah, in English, it's small g. But in Hebrew, it's just Elohim. Elohim can be translated as capital G or small g. There is no capital G or small g. Satan did not say to Eve, if you eat, your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods. What she heard from the serpent was, ye shall be like Elohim. And the only Elohim that she knew at the time was a wonderful God, because there was no idol in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden. And the only Elohim that she knew was the wonderful, wonderful, living and true God. And so is there anything wrong to be like the one living and true God? No, because that's exactly what salvation is in Christ. Telling us to become more and more like Christ, which is the same as to become more and more like God, which is a good thing. And that's how he deceived her. You eat, you will be like Elohim. And she really wanted to be like Elohim, the one living and true God. But the definition of Elohim was knowing good and evil, which was incorrect. Sadly, she ate. That's why it was so challenging for the King James translators when they translated this word Elohim. Should they translate it from the perspective of the speaker, the devil, which would be small g-o-d-s? Or should they translate it according to the receiver of the message, that was Eve, because she understood it as capital G-O-D? Because the only Elohim that she knew was capital G-O-D. And so, apparently, the King James translators, they decided we should translate it according to the speaker. And that's the devil, the serpent. And so they translate it as small G-O-D-S. Satan is so cunning. He can use one word and he can have a double meaning, making you think one way, whereby he meant another. And that is exactly what the doctrine of the Bible with mistakes is all about. In your own mind, you think that it's okay. But he knows it is not okay. He knows that it is poison that will destroy and destroy and destroy. He knows. That's how cunning he is. Because he says something, he knows how you will receive it. Because he knows exactly what he meant. But he knows that when you receive it, because the way that he framed it, it will not be exactly the same as how you receive it. That's how he deceives. Because of open multiple interpretation. Their words are deadly. You know that we had a leader in our church in the past that was just as deadly and cunning. When we were in the midst of this battle for the perfect Bible, I proposed to the board of elders, why don't we come up with a statement to tell the whole congregation, to give them the assurance that we all love KJV? Why don't we come up with a statement to say that we all believe the King James Bible has no mistakes? Then when they all agreed, I was a little surprised actually, because these were the people who've been fighting and fighting against it. And so when they say, okay, straight away, I went back home, I drafted a statement, and it came out the following Sunday. The BOE believe that the King James Bible is without mistake. And then the rumor started, because this elder who attacked the perfect Bible started to tell members of the congregation, no, actually, when Reverend Quack proposed that, I agree. But my understanding of it was this. The King James translator translated all the mistakes without mistakes. I say, wow. I never meant that. I never even thought of that. But I did not know that people's thinking can be so skewed, can be so crooked. The King James translator translated all the mistakes without mistakes. What does that mean? Mistakes, huh? But then the statement is the King James Bible is without mistake. But his meaning and understanding of the King James Bible without mistake is completely different from mine. And so when he agreed, he has a totally different meaning. I did not know that this kind of people existed, no, on this earth. And the scary part is, these people were in my life. I ate with them, I prayed with them, I served with them, and they are like this. After that incident, I never talked to the person again, except during official meetings in BOE. One-to-one, I do not know what they mean most of the time because of things like this. Scared. Double, triple meaning in the words they say. King James translator translated all the mistake without mistake. Equals, King James Bible is without mistake. Wow. I never knew people can be like this. And then the first thing that comes to my mind was this incident. You will be like Elohim. Double meaning. You receive it as capital G. When I say it, I meant small g. Deliberate deception. And so the woman saw, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and she ate and gave it to her husband and he also ate. And the moment that happened, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why? Why was the nakedness before the fall did not result in them putting on apron, fig leaves to cover themselves? Why were they suddenly ashamed of their nakedness? Because before the fall, they never had the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But immediately after the fall, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life appeared in them. And now they begin to think evil, sinful thoughts. And that's why they need to cover their nakedness. And that is why it is so important for us today to make sure that the Bible tells us to dress modestly, to dress in a manner that will not cause people to sin with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The sin was not gradual. The sin was immediate and it was total and complete, from perfection to total depravity. And the result, lying, murder, and deception, Genesis 4. You can see that in the relationship between Cain and Abel, especially Cain. Subtle, direct attack the moment you buy into the subtlety. And then finally, you will be deceived. That is the agenda of Satan when he said, yea, as God said. Now he uses millions of people all over the world. He uses the internet to spread the same yea, as God said. The charismatic churches, yea, had God said, they continue to deceive. And you look at the result. Thousands and millions of people all over the world are deceived. This year is the 500th anniversary of the 16th century Reformation. And the next few messages will continue to focus on the Bible and on the ecumenical movement, the charismatic movement, and the new evangelical movement. Come and understand the theology that we are facing and fighting against, the kind of Christianity that we are confronted by in these last days, so that you will be warned, so that you will no longer succumb to yea, as God said, because it is so subtle that you have already bought into the lie of the devil, and the frightening thing is, you might not even be aware of it. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you do not know the truth, you will remain in deception. And you will find out, but by then it will be too late, because it will be revealed after we die. Whether you like it or not, you will find yourself either in heaven or in hell. And the Lord will be the only one who will decide. But he has given to us enough of God's word to protect us, so that you do not need to live in ignorance, but you can have truly the assurance of salvation. And that must begin with your highest regard for God's word. The word of God was perfect at inspiration, and it is still perfect today. And how do we know that it was perfect at inspiration? Because the same perfect Bible that God gave to us at inspiration, we still have it in our hands today. That's how we know that the word of God was perfect at the very beginning, because the same perfect Bible is still with us in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. We thank God for all translators who translated the word of God for us in all the many different languages of the world. But bear in mind, they are not attacking the translation. They are attacking the very foundation of our translation when they say the Bible has mistakes. When the devil said, yea, had God said, he is attacking the very word of God itself, which is attacking God himself. And for you and me to be duped and to think and to agree that the Bible has mistakes, you are basically believing that the God of the Bible is a sinner just like us. And that, my friend, is not a small doctrine. That is an abomination and an insult to God himself. So don't be gullible. Don't be foolish thinking that these are minor errors. As long as your salvation is left intact, any doctrine that is man-centered, your salvation is intact, the rest can have mistakes. Any man-centered doctrine cannot be of God, because the whole Bible is God-centered, not man-centered. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see thy truth. May all your children who are truly born again in Christ have the highest regard for God's word. For thou art indeed the one living and true God, the perfect, holy, righteous God Almighty. And your words are like yourself, perfect, holy, without error. Help us, O Lord, not only to believe the word of God is perfect, but to know this perfect word in our hearts and in our lives, that we may no longer succumb to the subtle attacks and the deception of the evil one through the many avenues and people that he will use to deceive us. May your people be firmly rooted and grounded in God's truth. And with God's truth in our hearts, may we be discerning and grant to us courage to not only know what is right, but also to do what is right, so that the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will shine brightly to the whole world that is dying in sin. O Lord, may thou be merciful to keep us, protect us, open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful truths out of thy holy word that is able to save us to the uttermost. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.